Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service, given by our special speaker, Pastor Jared Mueller. This message was recorded on October 9th, 2016, and is entitled, Who's in Charge?
You want to get into the Word this morning? All right, me too. Let's dive right in. I'm going to start with a challenge to you this morning regarding prayer. This came from Gilberto Mejia in a capacitación, a training that we did in Honduras. He started out, we're supposed to be there to learn about children's material, and he started out by saying this. He said, nada sucede sin oración. That means nothing happens without prayer. Before we train, before we teach you anything, nothing happens without prayer. But the next point that he made really stuck with me. He said, cuando no hay resultados después de oración, hay un problema. That means when there are no results after prayer, we have a problem. See, when we talk and we hear messages about prayer, we're like, okay, I'm going to set my clock back 5 minutes and I'll pray 5 minutes more. Or we go to OSL, okay, I've got to pray 10 minutes out loud in level one, 15 minutes out loud. And we just think we're going to add another to-do thing to our list. But I'm not going to talk about praying more. I'm going to talk about praying deeper. That point really stuck with me. He said, if you're praying or your church is praying and you're not seeing results, you have a problem. And the problem's not with the Lord. He has all the resources. The problem is with us. So I want to challenge a little bit. Where do we pray? And I think prayer comes from proper theology. And you say, oh, I'm not into theology. I was going to say plumber. But I do this or do that. Who needs theology? I mean, I throw up a prayer here and there, but theology's for Bible college students. Theology's for pastors. No, all of you have a theology. If you didn't have a theology, you wouldn't be here. Part of your theology is God exists. If God did not exist, why would you go to Hope Chapel in the morning? Why? But it goes deeper than that. How do you pray? When you pray, do you just say, Lord, if it's your will, then do this, and then you take off. But Jesus said so many times, your faith has healed you. You have faith when you pray. What do you think about God? I want to quote him. I forget him. A.W. Tozer said that what you think about God is the most important thing about you. What you think when you hear God is the most important thing about, and for every one of us, it's different. The challenge is we can have different concepts of God. God is big enough to have a relationship with all of us, but we have a lot of thoughts about the Lord that are not biblical. So we want to have a biblical theology of prayer. And to do that, we're going to go into the Bible. Jesus' disciples asked him in Luke 11:1, they said, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. Why did they say that? Is it because they didn't know how to pray? No, they were good Jewish men. They knew how to pray, but they didn't see things happen when they prayed like when Jesus prayed. So they realized you pray different than the priests do. You pray differently. Teach us how to pray. John's disciples are doing it, but we want you to teach us to pray because we want to see what you see when you pray. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at some of the things that happened in Jesus' life. If Jesus prayed and these things happened, then probably as we pray, we should be seeing the same results. We're going to start first off in Luke chapter 3 here. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, as he was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form. As Jesus was being baptized, he prayed, and the heavens were open. So I'd like to say that when we pray, we should see the heavens open. But what's that look like? The ceiling going to open? The rafters? What does that mean? An open heaven. We prayed about that, or we sang about that this morning. Thank you, David, for leading us in worship this morning. As it is in heaven, let it be on earth. Meaning, if it's happening in heaven, there's no sickness in heaven. There's plenty of resource in heaven. That's why for pavement, they use gold. The angels are worshiping God. Their ministering spirits are there. An open heaven means that we see the things that are in heaven come to earth. Are you walking under an open heaven? When you're walking under an open heaven, things are different. When you walk into a place, the atmosphere changes. I know that sounds kind of arrogant, but if God lives within us, the atmosphere of a place should change. When you get hired at a job, instead of just saying, thank you, God, that you've hired me for this job, you should say, thank you, God, because this place is going to be blessed because they've got me now. Do we think like that? We should. That's what it means to have an open heaven. Luke chapter 5, verse 15. Luke chapter 5, verse 15. Prayer keeps us focused. Luke chapter 5, verse 15, but now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities, but he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. And we read oftentimes that Jesus actually changed plans after times of prayer. You see, the disciples are managing this ministry, Jesus anointing, the word's getting out. People are not only getting changed by the word that's preached, but they're getting healed. And Jesus is there and the disciples are coming. The people are starting to show up. The revival meeting's happening. They're only 2 days into it and we got 500 people. This is awesome. Where's Jesus? We're ready to go. Oh, he's off praying. And he comes back and he says, guess what? We're going down the road. Why? They're just getting here. No, the Father has other orders for us. See, Jesus managed his ministry and managed his life in such an incredible way. Prayer keeps us focused. I used to work on a fishing boat. And the first day out on the boat, even after years of working, you get kind of woozy. Anybody ever been seasick? What do you want to do? I just want to lay down. I'm tired. But what do you need to do? You need to get up on deck, breathe some of the air. You need to look out of the horizon. We can get seasick. Maybe it starts this way for Zach in the morning. He wakes up, he's got, I'm running late, and the baby throws up on the brand new clothes that he brought Karis home. Okay, we got to change this. All right, I'm going to be a good dad. I'm going to watch this. And then I'm getting a text message already. You're late for the meeting. Okay, I'm going to the meeting. And then I got to go run down the street. And then all day, because you were late to the first thing, you're late to the next thing, you're late to the next thing. And then the 405 is a wonderful game changer for us, isn't it? And what happens? You get home and you're like, oh, don't talk to me. I'm seasick. We get seasick. How do we keep focused? Through prayer. How wonderful would it be to start our day and to say, Lord, here's my list. I'm bringing it to you. And you just sense the Holy Spirit say, you know what? They can take care of it. Don't worry about that one. Right here, I want you to leave an hour gap because I'm going to bring somebody to you. The Lord can do that to us. Jesus had an incredible ministry, but he balanced his life. Prayer keeps us focused. Number three, chapter 6 of Luke. Just looking at the life of Jesus here. Chapter 6 of Luke, verse 12. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when he came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. All night he prayed. OSL level 1, this is like OSL 10.0. This is pretty heavy prayer. But think about it. How much effort, how much heartache, how much headache is it when you thought somebody was right for the job, they weren't right for the job? Especially in ministry, you do not want people to be in the ministry and you know what, they're not ready for this, they're not, we got to pray up. I'm not saying, only certain people can be in ministry. No, I'm not saying that, because it works the opposite too. Sometimes we don't trust people because we don't pray. Well, I really should be delegating these things like Moses. He's trying to take care of a million people by himself. We should delegate things, but we need to go away and say, pray, Lord, I'm so overwhelmed. And he may be saying, I've got five people. Would you just release them? Would you do that? So it goes both ways here, but we need to pray really seriously. You own a business? It's very important who you have in there. You have kids? It's very important who their daycare is. It's very important what school you send them to. We need to really intentionally pray about these things until God tells us what to do. All night Jesus took to pray for his disciples. Number four, prayer produces revelation. Prayer produces revelation. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. Verse 18, now it happened that he was praying alone. Sounds like a common theme for Jesus. The disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but others said Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Then he said to them, but who do you say I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. Seems like a small thing, but I believe in this time of prayer, Jesus realized, you know what? The Father told him, you need to get this straight with your disciples. Because Herod had a guilty conscience. He killed John the Baptist. So he thought it was John the Baptist come back to life. And they're talking about maybe it's Elijah come back, and they're trying to read these different prophecies, and they're like, this might be the Messiah, we need to make him king. And all this talk about Jesus was going on, and then he brought it back to his disciples. Martin Luther says this. He says that the Holy Spirit preaches here, meaning in the scripture, many times I have learned more from one prayer than I might have learned from much reading and speculation. OSL graduates, we keep talking about this, but we get the prayer and we get the word together. That revelation is so key, so important to have that in a life of prayer, that you really get the word of God that comes alive. And there may be a simple question. This is a simple question. Who am I? Simple question. But Jesus knew that it was key for his ministry to move on at that point. Number five, prayer provides strength. Here in Luke chapter 22, a little bit further on, Jesus reaching the point of the purpose that he came to earth. And it hit him like a brick wall. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. And he came out and went, as was his custom. As was his custom. There we go again. Jesus had this life of prayer. To the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Do you need strength today? Are you just tired? When that phone number comes up in your phone, I just can't talk to this person one more time. What is it? For me, sometimes it's board meetings. They're named board meetings for a while because oftentimes they are very boring and we don't accomplish a lot. And you go away and for a couple days, sometimes I feel like this black cloud over my head. Are we gonna do anything? Are we gonna move forward? And I'm like, you know what? I bet you I could just change my job assignment. Ever had that? Maybe I'll just change that. Or I probably shouldn't be doing that ministry. They don't want me. And then we get all these really good excuses in our head. Oh, because of this and this and that. You know what? That person's bad. We have all these excuses for why we don't want to continue on. Sometimes we need to lock into prayer and we need to say, "God, am I done? Or do you want me to stay?" Say, "Stay. But I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to give you new vision. I'm going to give you new life." And I've found often those times when I get to a low point in prayer, and it may be not just one prayer. It may be like, you know what, Lord, I need to take a few weeks here, and I'm going to cut out my meat, all this extra things, and I'm going to fast. I'm going to focus on you. Maybe I'm going to cut out TV, OSL again, and I'm going to focus on you. And through that season of prayer, you say, "I've got strength, not only strength, but I've got vision. And I'm going to go in there and I'm going to bring light to this dark place." That's what we need when we pray. But we've got a key question. We're going to go into the next point here. And this is where I really want to land. We're going to get a little theological here because this is a discussion that's been going on for a long time. Let's go to John chapter 9. Who's in charge? That's the question of the message. Who's in charge? Well, do we pray and we get God's heart and he tells us what to do and then we go do it? Or does our prayer change everything? How much is God involved? It's this thing. It's our theology. What do we think about God? Here in John chapter 9, we find that the disciples had a little twisted theology. As he passed by, we're starting in verse 1, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Where did that question come from? It came from their theology. They understood, like anybody at that time, that if anybody has any kind of ailment, it's because somebody sinned. Now, it's interesting, how could the baby sin in the womb? So they're just asking Jesus. We just kind of want to know, how's this thing work? Jesus doesn't answer the question because he doesn't answer that question because they're answering from a wrong frame of reference. Look at what Jesus says. Verse 3, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He's talking about light. Light. Where were they coming from? They were coming from this mentality of darkness. Even what Jesus says here, if we have incorrect theology, we could misunderstand. He says, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." So I remember reading this, I thought, that's kind of cruel that God would make this man be born blind so that he could live his whole adult life blind so that Jesus could happen to walk up and that he'll heal him at that time. But that, again, we're coming from this perspective where we don't see God as a God of light and love. The God that I read about wants everyone to be healed, wants everyone to be saved. Does that mean all will? No, but that is God's will. And Jesus was saying, you need to understand that whole question is wrong because you're coming from a frame of reference where God is out there and he's got these rules and regulations and you just got to figure out what they are and get them just right and then your life will be okay. When he's saying God's will is that we be healed. God's will is that light would come in. Now the challenge is, would it be God's will if he stayed blind? No, but yes. No, it's not God's will that he stay blind, but if Jesus did not happen to walk by, he would probably have died blind. So then we get into this, well, what's God's will? How's God's will work? And I want to share something with you. In this bag, Home Depot bag, I have the will of God. You probably did not know, but you can get the will of God for 58 cents a foot at the Home Depot over on Garfield. That was a joke. You guys are like, what's this guy preaching here? But this kind of came to me as I was thinking about this, because I've struggled with what is the will of God. I still struggle with it. I'm not saying I've got my theology right, but I'm just saying the Lord's taught me a few things through the years. Some of us see the will of God as a whip, okay? Maybe you grew up as a good Catholic boy, and then you learn that you need to go to confessions, and then so you go out and you live your life, and then you go and you have your confessional with the priest, and you've done your duties, and you go in and they give you the few Hail Marys and Our Fathers, and they kind of whip you, and you go back, ooh, that stings. All right, okay, I'm going to be better, God. And then so that's the will of God for you, that it kind of stings a little bit. It keeps you in check. It keeps you honest, but it doesn't really feel good. And then there's others of us that have maybe the challenge, and this, I don't like this theology. I don't like this part, but it's biblical. It says that anyone who does not have the Son does not have life. It says that there's a place prepared for the devil and his demons and those who have not received the gospel of Jesus Christ. It becomes a noose. It's suffocating. It chokes us. I don't like that part of the Bible, but it's true. Some of us, before we came to Christ, the truth of the Word of God was basically a death sentence for us. But when we come to life, Jesus frees us from that. We're going to give you an opportunity. If that's where you're at right now and you've never received Jesus, that's part of the will of God, that you would untie the noose and that you would come to Him. Now, for some of us, and this was a season of my life in Bible college, it's more like a tightrope. And I remember a season when I would get up in the morning, what am I going to eat? Where am I going to go? And I could not make a clear decision. And I didn't have a nervous breakdown. I think I call it a spiritual breakdown. But I was walking like this, and I was so afraid. And this is actually difficult. It's easier on carpet. That I would fall, that I would miss the will of God, that He spoke to me and I missed that opportunity, or I didn't witness to that person. And this was one of the times where I was serving the Lord more than ever in my life. But I had this fear. I fear that I would fall off the will of God. And if I fell off the will of God, there was no hope. You can't just grab the line. No, you're gone. You're falling. I don't know if any of you ever experienced that, but that is not a biblical view of the will of God. What about our young people who have a lot of temptations, a lot of challenges, or our old people who have a lot of challenges and temptations? Sometimes it feels like straitjacket, shackles. Man, God's just a killjoy. He's so hard to work with, I can't move. And He's got all these rules and regulations. But I tell you what, those rules and those regulations keep us. There's times when I thank the Lord that He had me wrapped up, that I wasn't able to walk and do what I wanted to do. My brother could testify to that. He knew me before all of you did. And the Lord has saved me from a lot. In many ways, though, but God oftentimes, He'll tie us. But 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth," in the old King James, "constraineth us." It holds us. It constrains us. It captures us. And I like to see that maybe more as a leash, where the Lord's got us on a leash and He's leading us along, where the will of God, really, God is so wonderful. How many of you have walked out of the will of God and then you come back to the Lord and you come back to Hope Chapel and they give you a word of encouragement and they're right there and you're like, wow, how did you get me? Was that the will of God that I go off and do my own thing? No, but He's so good about leading us back into it. But I want to share one last thing about the will of God, and I want to read that passage, 2 Corinthians 5:14, from the Message Bible. And this is what it says. Paul was actually defending his ministry to the church there. A lot of super apostles had come in and said, that Paul guy, he doesn't know what he's doing. And this is what I love about Paul. And the message in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "If I acted crazy, I did it for God. If I acted overly serious, I did it for you. Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. His love has the first and last word in everything I do." That love that constrains us, the will of God wraps us up. And if you don't know the love of God, chances are you're going to be more prone to get out of what He wants for your life. But I want to challenge you with something today, and my brother would know about this. Keep bringing him up. He says, I'm never going to sit in the front row again. He loves to rock climb, but sometimes he needed a climbing partner. Who better than your younger brother? I can go out in Big Surf and it doesn't really scare me, but something about climbing up a rock, I just got freaked out. And he's like, trust the rope, trust your shoes, just trust it. What if we could see the will of God as a climbing rope? And this is not a proper harness, but we're going to use my belt loop. What if the will of God was that all would be saved, that all would be healed, that all would be touched, that the gospel would go around the world? And then He just said, my children, speak the word, trust me, go out and do it. So you're walking and you get to this mountain. You got to climb it. Why? I'm not climbing this without some kind of protection. What if the will of God, what if the will of God was that protection, that love that constrains you? What if this rope that had been binding you and restricting you, now all of a sudden you get to a point in your trust and your belief in God where he says, go for it. And if you fall, it doesn't matter. I've got you. Risk for me. And if you're wrong, God will be glorified. How many of you pass by somebody and you're like, I'm not going to pray for them. What if I feel like it, but what if I'm wrong? Do you think God's sitting there saying, you shouldn't have prayed for that guy because I wasn't telling you to? God is honored. What if we try this adventure? What if I try and move my family to El Salvador and everything blows up? The funding doesn't come in. We get in trouble. The car crashes. All these things go wrong. And God is saying, why did they even try? Or what if we trust God? We hold to him in prayer. We understand that we're going through a battle and we say, Lord, I'm going to risk you, not just because I want to do what I think you're doing because you're a mean God and I don't want to fall off the tightrope. What if my God wants to be honored? What if he's going to be glorified through my life? And you know what? I've been in a place where sometimes when you're a missionary, people speak real highly of you, and sometimes it really bothers me that they don't know my past. And you know what? I've learned to embrace my past, because where the Lord took me from, he gets even more glory. While these guys are off serving the Lord on the mission field, he gets glory because I should be dead. I should not be successful. I don't deserve my wife. I shouldn't have my kids. I shouldn't be blessed like I am. But you know what? The love of God constrains me. He has kept me. And he has kept you. And I know that missionaries can do this because we live far away and it challenges people. But I want to challenge you this morning. Are you willing to risk for God? Are you willing to let the love of God surround you? Maybe it's like, I want to pray, but I don't because I'm afraid of what the Lord will tell me to do. Why don't you get down on your knees? Why don't you plug in? Why don't you pray as though your prayers could move heaven and earth? Watch what Hope Chapel can do in this city and around the world. Watch what God can do in your family. Got a marriage that's broken, you got friends, you got kids that you think are lost. Watch what prayer will do. Watch what will happen. See the life of Jesus and expect when you come to the Father that the same things that happened in the life of Jesus will happen in your life. And you know what? You're going to risk, and there's going to be some times that, whoa, look at him up there, 1,000 feet up, and he's swinging on the rock like a pendulum. But whoa, he didn't die. And you know what? Somebody else is going to say, I want to do that. I want to do that. I want to ask if you would bow your heads with me this morning. Before we're going to do some declarations this morning, I just feel that we need to declare some things, but I want to talk first to anybody that may have that noose, that the will of God scares you, that you're here this morning and you have not made that commitment. You haven't said, you know what, I need that noose untied. I'm afraid to die. I don't know what's going to happen. If you need to commit your life to the Lord, or you know what, maybe you need to recommit your life to the Lord, I want to ask you to raise your hand this morning and I want to pray with you. Is anybody else this morning needs to make that commitment? Say, Jesus, I'm all yours. I'm in. Forgive me. See one hand this morning. Would you all pray with me? Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. Forgive my disobedience. Come into my life. Heal me, save me, set me free from my own will, that I can live for your will. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me. We're going to declare some things this morning, but I want you to declare them in this way, believing that your words are going to charge this atmosphere, believing that your words will make a difference. Would you repeat these declarations after me? Lord, I receive your word right now. I receive the name of Jesus and the authority that this gives me. I accept this authority and will be faithful to Jesus Christ. I accept my ministry in this world. I will not permit Satan or his hosts to intimidate me or push me out of this ministry. will not allow sickness or pain to discourage me or make me afraid. The Lord has healed me and saved me and united me with the one whose name is above every name, Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, sin, powers, sickness, pain and lack must bow their knee. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for the power that you have given us, Jesus. You have called each one in this place to do powerful, mighty things, Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name, in full faith, Lord, that this church will impact and change lives in Huntington Beach and around the world. Lord, we pray blessing over the pastors Paul and Ainsley. We pray blessing over the staff. We pray blessing over the leaders in this church and pray for those who will come into this church, Lord, that you will send out to touch the world for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. We bless you this morning in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Coming. We love All Day Church at 3 o'clock, OSL of 1, last class. Then all of a sudden, shaboom, graduation at 5:15 for them. Come on back. And then response at 6 to 7. And if you are of college age, like me, come on back for Anchored. That's at 7, and it's great. So thank you for being here at Hope Chapel. Please come again. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Lord, as we just even station our prayer altar individuals, Lord, thank you for doing miracles up front and allowing, Lord, signs and wonders to follow the preaching of the word for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. You're dismissed. See you next Sunday. Come on back.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.